The youngest inmate I ever met in an adult prison was a young boy who said, I was meant to be here. And when I asked him what he meant by that statement, he said, my father was in this prison. And my mother and I used to come visit this prison, and we would sit right here in the courtyard, right where we are sitting now. My dad would look at me and say, you're just like me. You're going to end up here one of these days. So he said, I was meant to be here.
That was Dr. Tom Eliff, former senior pastor of the First Southern Baptist Church of Dell City, Oklahoma, and author of the book, The Broken Curse. And this is the Messenger Insight. Welcome to the Messenger Insight, a podcast outreach of the Baptist Messenger and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. I'm Doug Baker, and in this edition of the Messenger Insight, a panel of pastors, theologians, counselors, public policy experts, and ministry leaders discuss issues surrounding modern ministry to men and the crisis they face in their role as friends, husbands, and fathers. Tiger Woods, Elliot Spitzer, David Patterson, and Charlie Rangel, all men involved in public scandals showing evidence of private compromises and sins long before the public humiliation and exposure ever became apparent. Hearing these men speak about their lives is like observing a meltdown in the very fabric of the nation in ways which boggle the mind. Yet, research points to the fact that for every public scandal, there are hundreds, perhaps thousands, of far less public divorces, affairs, scandals, and breaches of integrity where men find themselves caught in a web of deceit or despair, unable to free themselves from destructive patterns of behavior, and even addictions which are crippling homes and corrupting children, even and perhaps especially in the church. What can be done? Studies point to a problem with men, their habits, attitudes, and relational capacities as husbands, fathers, sons, and friends. What is the solution? Where and how can emotional and spiritual healing take place? How can personal sin be confronted in a way that would help open the path for repentance? And how can men become honest and vulnerable enough to embrace the truth of the Bible, that Jesus is able to help them in their brokenness, confusion, and despair? To help us in this discussion today, we've assembled a panel of pastors, community leaders, public policy experts, and ministry specialists who study, write, and speak on issues pertaining to men. Dr. Tom Eliff, the former senior pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dell City, Oklahoma, past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, who led the SBC to focus on family ministry during his term as convention president, and now best-selling author with his latest book, The Broken Curse, which speaks of ways to remove the effects of hateful and harmful words which wound the heart and move toward wholeness in Christ. Dr. Michael Kapp, the senior pastor of the Sherwood Baptist Church in Albany, Georgia, whose vision helped launch a series of award-winning movies, most notably Fireproof, which led the way and helped launch a nationwide initiative through the Love Dare book where marriages were challenged to an intentional outreach each to the other in order to strengthen their relationships as husbands and wives. He's author of Fireproof Your Life, The Power of Persistence, The Power of Surrender, and The Power of Desperation. Kerry Casey is the CEO of the National Center for Fathering, who serves on the White House Task Force on Fatherhood and Healthy Families. He's the author of Championship Fathering and was a member of the now famous football team in Alexandria, Virginia, dramatized in the movie Remember the Titans. Graduate of the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, where he played as a running back and helped lead his team to a 1977 ACC championship. Dr. Paul David Freed leads a ministry called Mighty Men of God, a former vice president of Promise Keepers, expert in men's ministry, and the author of Marriage Makers and Reaching Muslims for Christ. He travels all over the world helping men grow in their roles as fathers, friends, and husbands. Mike Justice, executive director of the Oklahoma Family Policy Council, a nonpartisan educational organization headquartered here in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, specializing in family policy and areas of public policy directly impacting homes and families both in our state and nation. And Keith Burkhart, the family and men's ministry specialist here at the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. Welcome to all of you. Thank you for making time for us today. Dr. Eliff, in your book, The Broken Curse, you describe how words can literally affect and change the entire course of a life. You write, quote, "There can be little question that words, written or spoken, have amazing power. The oft-quoted sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, is in reality far from the truth. Words can bless, but they can also do powerful harm." How, Dr. Elliott?
Well, Doug, first of all, I want to thank you for the privilege of being on this podcast, and I thank also Keith Burkhart, the director of our men's ministry for the state of Oklahoma, for this privilege as well. And being here with these other men makes me sort of think of the mule that was entered in the Kentucky Derby. You know, he knew he wasn't going to win, but he liked the company he was keeping. So I really do appreciate this. You ask about words. You know, in the book of James, we read that with our tongue we can bless God, but we can curse men who are made in the likeness of God. That same chapter in the book of James says that words can be like a rudder, a small rudder, which guides a large ship, or like the small bit in the mouth of a horse. The incredible strength of that horse is controlled by that very small appliance. Well, words control. Words can hurt. The youngest inmate, Doug, I ever met in an adult prison was a young boy who said, "I was meant to be here." And when I asked him what he meant by that statement, he said, "My father was in this prison. And my mother and I used to come visit this prison, and we would sit right here in the courtyard, right where we are sitting now. And my dad would look at me and say, 'You're just like me. You're going to end up here one of these days.'" So he said, you know, from the beginning, "I was meant to be here." I would imagine that virtually everyone in our audience can remember someone saying to them, well, something like this: "You will never," or "You can't," or "You're just like." That's especially hurtful when it comes to a child out of the mouth of a father. It's out of the abundance of our heart that we speak. I remember my daughter saying to me one time, "Dad, do you remember that day in Africa when I was trying to tell you that I'd just run over a cobra with my bicycle and you had spent several hours trying to connect on a phone call, and you hung up the phone and looked at me and said, 'Sarah, I could just shoot you.'" She said, "I can't tell you how that hurt me." Of course, we had a time of seeking forgiveness and reconciliation, but our words really do hurt. They can help. They can bless. Moody said, "My life was steered by this statement: the world is yet to see what God can do with the life of a man who's totally committed to Him." But sometimes we hurt with our words. And when we speak about the broken curse, I think it's important for us to know how to deal with those statements which have, you know, we suck into our system and they begin to create a malignancy of the soul.
Keith, you deal with men often, particularly in our churches, and you have written that the men are particularly affected by the power of harmful words in their lives. What can be done to stem this tide and this problem?
You know, what we're talking about is really the power of the blessing. And most men we come in contact, every man has some form of wound in his life. And I know that we can sit and dwell on the wound, but men need that blessing from their father. They need the encouragement. And that one word in a man's life can change his total direction. So if a man's never had that, we in the church and as leaders, we need to speak into these men's hearts, empower them, and give them that blessing to go and love God and love others the way God created them.
Dr. Katt, in your book, The Power of Desperation, you actually move men and all of us from our wounds to worship of God. You actually state that trials can actually work to usher in times of tremendous insight in our lives and grow through pain, where people can actually get desperate enough to admit things are out of control. Let me read what you wrote. Quote, "There are times when our faith is tested and we go through the crisis of belief. There is not such a thing as a saint without a trial, or a trial without the presence and provision of God. The reason many believers fail during these times of testing, crisis, and desperation is because they aren't willing to push through to God. They give up." Dr. Katt, how can a man push through to God in times of crisis?
Well, I think Ron Dunn summed it up really well when he said anything that causes you to pray is a blessing, because then you get the mind of Christ. You don't get your opinion, the opinion of others. I think one of the things that makes us dwell and have pity parties and go in the tank is in some way we really want to believe the prosperity gospel. If I love Jesus, I won't have any problems. If I love Jesus, my kids are going to be perfect. We live in a fallen world. And I don't believe anybody seeks God until they're desperate for him. I think as long as he's convenient, Vance Havner used to talk about the fact that there was a church and it was in strife and the pastor called the people to prayer and a lady stood up in the back and said, "My soul, has it come to that?" And trials push us to God. God orchestrates those. Malachi talks about that Christ sits as a refiner, and he's scraping that dross off of our life until he can see his reflection in us. And trials start to peel away, burn away, chip away at those things that do not look like Jesus in us. And sometimes that's the only way God can get that stuff out of us is put us in the burner and put us in the fire.
So, you know, Dr. Catt, as men, we think about within the church, I find it a great struggle working with men because we're so performance-based. For us to admit, first of all, that we have a need, we've been conditioned, and so how do we help the church, you know, move past that where we can deal with, celebrate that and allow God's suffering to do its perfect work in our life, where a man can, is that done through shoulder-to-shoulder time with other men? Or how do we create that kind of environment where men can begin embracing that instead of trying to live above that or to live a perfect life?
Well, I think there has to be in every man's life a band of brothers that you will go to war with, and you will die with, and you will live with, and you will drag each other out of the ditch. I think you've got to have a band of brothers. I also think one of the reasons why we put that scene in Fireproof with Caleb kneeling at the bed and saying, "I am so sorry," is because those are the hardest words for a man to say. "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" But it was in the crisis that God got Caleb's attention in that movie. It wasn't just by doing the Love Dare book. It was when she didn't respond. Was he willing to press through and still do what God told him to do when there weren't instant results? And that's what we live in a society that wants instant results. Read this book, you know, take this test, go through these three steps, and poof, your problems are over. And that doesn't happen. I mean, all of us at this table have been in times of desperation. I've been in times of desperation. We have known people. I mean, we've talked earlier before the broadcast about Manly Beasley. I don't know if Manly Beasley ever lived a day of his life without desperation. But we all wanted Manly's faith. We just didn't want to go through what Manly went through to get it.
Michael and I have spoken often of the fact that Manly would say, "Here's a man with three terminal illnesses who had to literally consciously believe God moment by moment for life." And he said, "I've discovered that every problem you have is a call to worship, and there's nothing wrong with living in a state of worship."
And follow up that, Dr. Eliff, you speak in your book of the Word of God, the name of Jesus and the blood of Christ as powerful weapons that you write, quote, "that enable you to gain victory in every area of life." Dr. Eliff, how can these weapons be used in the daily fight in desperation?
Well, the Word of God, of course, is power of attorney over the adversary. It is true truth. And sometimes when we face problems or even deal with things that people say to us or about us, we need to ask this question: is this what God says? Is this what God says about me? Is this what God says about this problem? The name of Jesus, that refers actually not just to the name Jesus, but in the Bible, the reference to the name is a reference to the person of Christ. And we need to remember that God is at work, we read in Romans 8:29, conforming us to the image of Jesus, his dear son. He's making us like Jesus. So we ought to ask this question: is this making me like Jesus? In what way is this like Christ? And then, of course, the Bible talks about the blood of Jesus, which literally represents his redemptive work on the cross of Calvary, his poured out life. And sometimes I think we need to ask this question. Has this somehow, this event or this statement somehow passed through Calvary untouched by the blood of Jesus? Well, no. And so on the authority of the Word of God and in the name of Jesus and because of the power of the blood, we can break the curse, the hold, the stranglehold that these issues sometimes seem to have on our life.
Dr. Fried, we've talked this morning already about marriage, and Dr. Katt has reflected on a time of the movie Fireproof where marriage often becomes a crucible in a man's life for great desperation. And statistics that you talk about have revealed that marriage is in crisis, both culturally and relationally. Is marriage more difficult today in our modern day? And how can the church help men build their marriage?
Well, first of all, thanks for having me here, Doug. Marriage was impossible in Eden. And without the redemptive work of God in Eden with Adam and Eve, they would have had no chance to be in any way reconciled, either to each other or to their God. He covered them. He's still covering marriage. I am so grateful for Michael's work with Fireproof. We actually did a conference, a marriage maker conference, in his church many years ago and had no idea the magnitude of what his church was going to be doing in the days ahead. I'm so grateful for it. But it really does come down. I am convinced, we can go on and on how it comes down to both the man and the woman, but I'm convinced it comes down first to the man. And he is the key. He's the key in fatherhood. He's the key in marriage. He's the key of the culture. You know, we held some of the largest gatherings in the history of the nation. I was vice president of Promise Keepers, as you know, and we had 5.5 million guys at our stadiums. Hardly a stadium in this nation that wasn't filled. We ran double stadiums some weekends. And there's a reason why men were flocking to those stadiums. They were hungry for something real. And the real, as Brother Tom has so eloquently spoken, is Christ and the redeeming work of Calvary. It comes down to the blood of Christ. It comes down to the new man in Christ. And but we live in a culture that's absolutely assaulted on every level, particularly in the issue of manhood and maleness. And I think this is critical, us six men that are sitting around you, Doug, here at this table, and for every voice that's hearing us, that the men be awakened, first of all, to their creation, but second of all, to their calling. And so when you the issue is marriage, where the issue is fatherhood, where the issue, whatever issue it is in the culture, I think it comes down to a man's identity, understanding who he is, who he's called to be, who he's not without Christ, and where the Lord really means for us to go and be as men.
Mike Justice, every day you approach many problems that bubble up into a legislative chamber from many social maladies and pathologies that many of these pastors deal with every day. Particularly, let's follow up to Dr. Fried's comment on the cultural crisis and under assault today. Why is marriage, Mike, particularly how we define marriage publicly, important and critical today?
I've been married to Donna 34 years, coming up in November. And I know I look young on the radio, and have raised 4 kids. And I think until you put a face to the issue with marriage and really strike a passion in your life and realize that, that public policy starts with one man, one woman, that's how you build a nation, one man, one woman. And marriage and defining marriage was pretty well laid out in the scriptures by God. And the government doesn't own marriage, and they can try to define, redefine, but God has already defined marriage, and it will stand for eternity. And I think that as Christians, as the church, we have to take back the ground that we have realized that the government doesn't own marriage, and the right to define it is not given to them. They have been led to steward it. And in our nation, when you get married, you need to go to the government to get married. And but I think that in defining marriage, we have lost track of the fact that it's not a contract; it's a covenant. It's a lifelong covenant from death to us part, from one man and one woman. And we don't teach it in the home. We're failing to teach it in the church. And our kids and our generations are fragmented, and they've grown up with fragmented families. No mother, no father, especially father. I think I agree. Fatherhood is extremely important in this. Whether I ever had children or not, I have a family, and I have a wife to shepherd. And I think that teaching some basic principles about the covenant between a man and woman to demonstrate God's covenant to his children, that we're his bride, and that he has a covenant with us from death to us part and eternity and thereon. And so I think that why it's important is because it's the healthiest family structure that we could really place in the hands of our nation.
I just think it's important. We have 52% of the men that are listening to our voices now have experienced divorce. And I understand the concept, one man, one woman. I also have been married to one woman for a number of years, and my only wife. However, we are seeing huge pain and the huge dissolution of marriages. So I think we have to address also the men that have also gone through these kind of difficult times, and of course the wives that they have represented, in some cases two, three, or four wives, and that there's answers in their current marriage, there's answers for healing, for the past relationships that they've been through, that the pain and devastation with the children, sometimes going back three generations or more. So I think it's very important we bring up that issue there in the middle of this thing, because most adult men have been divorced.
This is something that I'd like Kerry Casey to address, because he sits on the President's Council, and I know is very familiar with this. Over 50% of the children who are in our public schools in America come from single parent families. Now, a child in a single parent family has a 300% greater possibility of a negative life outcome. Drugs, extramarital sex, crime, failure in several marriages. So when we speak to men, you look out at this audience of men, yes, the ideal, Mike, and I certainly strive for the ideal, preach for the ideal, call for the ideal, beg God to restore our nation to the ideal, one man for one woman with one woman for life. But so many of these men, and the question is, how do we minister to them? And Kerry, you know this, so many of these men, if they have not been divorced, have grown up in a home where there was divorce, how do we deal with that?
I think about what you're saying. It's unbelievable. In the richest, the most powerful country in the world, and I remember being a chaplain in Seoul, Korea at the Olympic Games, the folks would walk up to you, Hanya say, oh, come samnada, yobo, where are you from? And I said, I'm from America. And they say, oh, USA, number one country. But in the richest, the most powerful country in the world, right now, tonight, 25 million children will go to bed without their biological father in the home. And you just stated, when that happens, a child is more likely to be poor, no matter what race, more likely to be poor, more likely to drop out of school, more likely. You read the paper and you see an offender, some type of crime, ask them the question, probably did not have dad there. Girls more likely to get pregnant. Now, no perfect dads. I'm not perfect. My dad wasn't perfect. My children can tell you. But by just being there as a father, those statistics flip, where daughter, she's made whole. In essence, she's able to be with a pop. And my children, they know, well, this is the standard we have in a home. Now, every child needs a father, grandfather, a father figure in their life. So we got this 52% that you mentioned, which is true, where daddies, I mean, divorce. But we got to let the dads know, just like in my book, Championship Fathering, How to Win at Being a Dad, we have to help each other get back in the game. Don't feel that you're a failure because you went through a divorce. Yeah, that's tough, but still your children need you, and you can be involved in their lives. Even when you've gone through a divorce, as tough as it is, the neat part is, because of who Christ is, we can win. And so, Michael, Kat, you shared it, in essence, where we need one another. We need groups. We need small groups. We need a team. Teams win championships, by the way. You play your position just like a father. You play your position, you win the championship.
I just came from my team meeting. We have a men's accountability group. We have met together every Tuesday morning for 23 years. I travel a lot. When I'm on the road, virtually every day, one of those men will call me. Hey, what are you doing? How are you doing? What's going on in your life? How's your wife doing? You know, we don't meet long. Keith, you're a part of that group. We don't meet long, but we meet intensely. And after about 15 minutes of somebody sharing what's on their heart, we're on our knees praying for one another. Every man needs other men to be their cheerleaders. I also think men need to invite their wife into their lives, too. No one ought to be more of a confidant than your own wife.
You men do not do well by themselves. I've been to school, seminary, and all of that. It was like that sometimes. But I do not do well by myself. I need accountability. Just like Jesus with his father, and y'all talked about it earlier, of how Jesus even had to pray. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane when he was ready to go through the storm and ready to be delivered. He prayed to the point that where blood came out like sweat, and he needed it. You all mentioned it earlier. It's exciting because Jesus needed to be blessed. Like we're talking about blessing your sons, blessing men, daughters needed. Jesus, as he came down to the River Jordan, and John the Baptist had told him, someone's great's going to come here, greater than me. I can't even work with the sandals. He said, here he comes. And Jesus says, well, buddy, I don't know what he said to John, but anyway, baptize me. And he said, no, I'm not worthy. But he said, yes, this is a command. My father wants me to be baptized. But as he came up, he heard his father's voice. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus needed that, and we need that through our fathers.
It's really good. You know, you just came from your accountability group, Tom, and that speaks worlds to me and to all of us of the kind of man you are, a man who's been president of the Southern Baptist Convention and still making himself vulnerable to other men and calling them peers. That is excellent. You talk about bands of brothers, Michael. How critical. One of the things we're doing with Mighty Men of God, of course, is we've formed up thousands, and I mean thousands, of these bands of mighty men across the nation. And there's multiple churches where we've never even done a conference anywhere near them, and they have these bands of mighty men. And another thing we do, also speaking to your issue, Carrie, is we affirm men in their fatherhood, and we affirm the sons who do not have fathers. We have mentors who will stand in from every church for the fatherless. And for these young, we call them young mighty men. We do not call them boys. We do not call them children. We do not call them kids. We call them young mighty men from the ages of 12 to 17. And for that generation, as you know, that generation represents, between the ages of 12 and 19, represents over half of the population of Earth. I'm sure you're aware of that. So to get that generation is so critical, but it, in many cases, is a fatherless generation. So to both affirm the fathers and to be a father to the fatherless, so critical.
Well, I was talking to a coach of a major university, and he said, 85% of my players have no father. He said, we have to go and tell parents, do not send drugs to your children who are at college. Parents sending drugs, this is against the law. And these kids that are on national stages, heroes, applauded, have nobody. And Rod Barnes, who used to coach at Ole Miss, coach basketball at Ole Miss, Rod said, coaching in college these days is so difficult because it's no longer X's and O's. It's no longer how to do a pick and roll. It's no longer setting up the three-point play. He said, he started pointing. I was doing the chapel for him, and he said, that kid right there, he said, his mom and dad dropped him off at school, and he has not seen them or heard from them in 9 months. That kid right there, his mother is a prostitute in Chicago, and he hasn't seen, doesn't know who his dad is. And he started going, he said, what we've had to become is fathers to these players. You think back on Vince Lombardi was never anybody's father. He was the coach. But today, there is no dad to call. There's no dad in the stands to say, that's my boy.
Just to follow up on that, Mike, and not very far from here some years ago, and Keith, you'll remember this. I picked up Coach Landry, who was here to speak for our church, and driving over to the church, I said, Coach, you know, if you had it to do all over again, what would you change? He said, without even batting an eye, he said, I'd switch 1 and 3. I said, okay, that means something to you. It doesn't mean anything to me. He said, yeah, I switched 1 and 3. He said, I always recruited in my in the height of my coaching. He said, I always recruited ability, drive, character. And he said, the truth of the matter is, after years of having team spirit demolished and spending my time trying to deal with issues from young men who grew up in homes that were just, you know, just terrible, he said, I think I'd switch 1 and 3. I'd start with character and then talk about ability and drive. He said, the truth of the matter is, if a guy's got character, I can work with him on his ability and his drive. But if he has no character, the rest of it means absolutely nothing. And Paul, that's what you and Carrie are involved in. And Michael, you and Keith and Doug, you know, when we work with these men, the issue is developing these root principles in the lives of men.
And one of the things that we're doing with the new movie, Courageous, is it's not going to have just two leads. It's going to have four men. They're police officers. We dealt with firemen because 71-72% divorce rate among firemen, 92% among those in law enforcement. And these four guys are going to come to the realization they have not been good fathers. They've been good, but not good in the way God sees good. And they make a resolution of those guys have read Carrie's book, Championship Fathering, and they've gone and interviewed people, and they've just been absorbing themselves in this script. And how can we say to dads and start a movement with them? You know, the Love Dare started a movement that there wasn't even going to be a book with the Love Dare. It was just in the script. And that book was written out of where's the book? You know, I mean, what book? We don't have a book. Well, it's in the script. Where's the book? How'd I go buy that? And so we've resolved that there's going to be a book out of this for men. What are the things that men need to resolve to do as husbands and as fathers? How do they take the role seriously to be the men that God's called them to be as dads? Because as a police officer, here's one of the things they deal with. And there are a lot of men in law enforcement, and we call them heroes at 9/11. But one of the things that law enforcement guys said to us is that, you know, when a fireman shows up on the scene, he's there to help. When a policeman shows up the scene, in our culture, he's there to arrest my dad, arrest my mom, take my brother to jail, take me to jail, bust my neighbor for drugs. He's the bad guy. And he said, so our whole culture has flipped. That used to be we were proud of these men who were police officers, and so they don't feel respect at home. They can't go share. They don't feel respect in the community, and so they come home and they're angry. And anger is a big issue with men.
And they see life at its seamiest side.
Yes.
They see the worst part of it, and in dealing with these policemen, and you can say the same thing about the men and women who are involved in the military. You can say it's easy to become a cynic when you see life at its very worst, and if somehow there's not the impact of the Word of God, this group of men somehow constantly applying the Word of God to your life, which is a reflection of who God is, and it's also a reflection of who you are. A guy can really quickly lose his bearings, you know, lose his rudder for life.
What I'm hearing, what we see, the vast sea of men out there, they're tired, they're frustrated, they really don't know what their next step is. So, you know, the great mystery is, how do we show those men the right next step? How do we get them and model and begin a movement, as you say, Michael, about bringing about revival? We're all praying around this table, praying for revival to break out across our land. Our leaders are praying for revival, and it must begin in the hearts of men. But I see, you know, the cry, but how do we enable those men, give them permission? I go back to this whole thing of giving them permission to love God where they're at in life, and not trying to fix their behavior, but showing them Jesus. That's been a struggle in working with men, and we see this as a process of time, but helping men get the right next step is critical.
Well, one thing we're doing is our staff guys each have a group of men that they meet with every week. You can't ask your men in the church to be leaders if your men on your staff are not leaders. And you can't ask your men to be accountable if your men on your staff are not being accountable to somebody. I've met with the same group of men for 18 years. And I'll sit down with them. And, I mean, these men are in their late 70s, and they're getting feeble, but they're godly, and they give me wisdom. And I can come in there on one of my self-righteous tears and tell them what I'm about to do, and they just kind of reach over and say, you know, you could do that. That'd be really dumb. We'd pray for you, and we'd support you, but it'd be really dumb if you do that. And I need another man to speak into my life and to challenge me. And just a thought I had, Carrie, and I think this is a trick of the devil, quite honestly, is that white men have bought the social media message that this problem is just in the black community. They have bought the lie. And you may have a white man at home, but he has checked out. Right. He's given himself to the deceitfulness of riches. He's given himself to his BMW. He's given himself to his boat and his hunting and everything else. And he is no more a father than a kid who doesn't have a dad. Oh, yeah. He's just under the roof. But he thinks he's better than the people on the other side of the tracks that don't have a dad at home. And he's bought a lie that we don't all need to fix this problem, every one of us.
Michael, you're hitting the nail on the head, and it is a fact. One way Satan deceives us in the richest, the most powerful country in the world is our stuff and our things. Keeps us from being close to God, keeps us from being close to our families. I can buy my way out of this. But we're in a situation now where this economy, folks are looking at one another, rich folks losing jobs. I can't drive what I used to, losing this big home. And so men are feeling like, and they are thinking, I'm a failure, white, black, whatever. So I remember my dad, and I'm so thankful. I'm very good friends with Jim Daly, with Folks on the Family. It's amazing because I'm an African-American brother, and we speak a lot together at these different conferences. And so Jim, here's this white gentleman that did not grow up with his dad, dysfunctional family, you name it. And so here's the African-American brother that has his dad. So usually people think the black brother is like the white guy, has that testimony. But my dad used to say this, son, do not ever forget it. Opportunity will come. It's going to come. But when it comes, will you notice it? And if you notice it, will you be prepared? Fail to prepare, prepare to fail. Now, in this situation of where we are today, a great thing that I see of us around this table, of you all and other people, is that at the worst of worst, in the greatest trial, this is our opportunity. This is when real men step up, be in your accountability group, and God will speak to us, and he will give us the opportunity. You mentioned Tom Landry the other day. I remember having the privilege to be a chaplain with Coach Tom Landry with the Cowboys. He and my dad, both of them went to be with the Lord on the same day, February 12th. Coach Landry that evening, Daddy that morning. Both of them were 75. Both of them men of God. But both of them were married to their brides for 50 years. See, I've just been married 32. But white, black, one's a coach, one worked at the Veterans Administration Hospital. But the gospel, the common denominator, finding common ground with movies, that's what God's doing today. The media and things for the good of Christ, we can do it. That's why we're doing what we're doing today, and it's exciting. Opportunities here.
Carrie and I were talking on the way over today, and most people— we were talking about the difference in testimony. I grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area. I was the fourth born of my mother, the first born of my father. I was born out of wedlock. Two of my brothers were in major prisons, one in San Quentin for 8 years. Drugs, alcohol, violence in my home. Someone in my family, which is my mother, gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that didn't make me a Christian. And that did not make me the man I am today. What made me the man I am today is, number one, I bowed my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with a relationship. If we're going to help our men, they've got to have a solid relationship with God. And then from there, we have to be willing to hook up with a mentor who's willing to invest in our lives. Maybe he can only do it in finances. Maybe he can only do it in the scriptures. But find different men that we admire and link arms with that. Men need to be taught out of their healing, not out of their hurt. And a lot of times men, in the church even, we're teaching men and we're hurt ourselves. First, we have to be whole. First, we have to come to a healing place. Then we can help men. And it's really, again, one man on one man.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of the Messenger Insight. Make plans to join us for part two, where the panel will address issues of modern fatherhood and how to lead and nurture healthy marriages.